Join with me in the prayer dinner and understanding God's word. Living God, come to us so that we hear your word, that we may understanding, that understanding we may believe, and believe we may follow your ways in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The gospel reading today is from the book of Matthew, and I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And the gospel is Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before a swine, or they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you apart. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will you? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. The word of God for the people of God.
So there's a story told about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the shop. He was walking through the warehouse when he noticed a young man lazily leaning up against some packing crates with his hand in his pocket, doing nothing. The boss walked up to him with anger in his eyes and said, "Son, how much are you paid a week?" And the young man's eyes got rather big and he said, $500. So the boss pulled out his wallet and pulled off five $100 bills and gave it to him and said, "Here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back." Well, without a word, the young man stuffed the money in his pocket and took off. The warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring in amazement. The owner walked over to him and said, "I want to ask you a question. How long has that lazy guy been working for us?" The manager said, "He doesn't work here. He was just delivering a package." Things are not always as they appear, are they? Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we are nearing the end of the series On the Flip Side. Remember the image of the 45 record, you know, the side where the popular song that gets played and played, and then that lesser played or lesser known song on the flip side. We know that our culture is that well-played tune, that me-me culture we live in. But there's that other side that Jesus is calling us to hear. For 7 weeks, we have been listening to Jesus from the mountain. He's playing the song of the kingdom of God and calling us to a radically different way of life. And so thus far, we've talked about the qualities of blessedness. We've talked about our identity as salt and light in our world. He has taught us the difference between legalism and the heart and spirit of the law. He's talked about loving our enemies and resisting the urge to take revenge. We're called not to live for the praise and adoration of others, but to live lives that reveal God's glory and God's honor. And Jesus reminds us that treasures on earth are here today and gone tomorrow, but those treasures that we store up in heaven are eternal and endure forever. Last week, Jesus' word to us was, don't worry. Just live one day at a time, trust in God's daily provision. Well, this week we have another don't. Don't judge. Well, you know, I sat this week, and I did. I stared at this text and sat down to work on it several times and shut my Bible and got up and walked away, because there's just no easy way to preach this text. You know, we could blacken it out and ignore it, but we cannot pick and choose what is in the Bible. There are just some things that are hard to hear, but they're challenging, and we need to think about them. So I thought, how do I do this and not be preachy, but still give us food for thought? And so it's probably going to be both, food for thought and preachy, because how do you not talk about judgment without it sounding a little that way? But I'll try not to make it that way. So we have to begin first by saying, by agreeing we all at some time judge. And we do. You know, there are times it's okay, because if you've ever served on jury duty, you make judgments of guilt and innocence. If you've been an employer, you've had to judge your employees for terms of hiring and firing and promoting. And one of the hardest things that I have found when I move is to find a new doctor, a new dentist, and a hairdresser. And you make judgments. You decide whose credentials are better and their character and, well, and how good they are. I'm actually on my third hairdresser right now. We're working on it. We make lots of judgments every day. So in this text, you know, is Jesus saying to us, never ever judge? Well, no, because not all judgments are bad. In fact, sometimes, I mean, we're taught to make judgments about people to keep ourselves safe. And we make judgments every day about how to care for ourselves. And there are times in Scripture where we're actually told to make judgments. For instance, in just a few more verses in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus will caution us to be wary of false prophets and teachers, those who profess to be speaking for God but are not. He'll tell us they're like wolves among the sheep. They sound good, but to be wary of them, because, you know, if everything is just good and it sounds good, but sometimes it doesn't make us a little uncomfortable, then maybe it's not always from God. One of the biggest ones nowadays is that prosperity gospel, that if you believe everything perfect and good will happen to you, and if things are bad or happening to you, then you're not having enough faith. Well, that doesn't even match up to Scripture, because I don't know what you do about Job and others like Job and the apostles who died for their faith. And so we have to be wary of what is taught and does it match up to what the biblical message teaches us. We're also told by Paul and Jesus both that we're to hold each other to account, that when one of us sins, we are to gently speak to one another one-on-one and to draw people back into community and into understanding of the word. Paul tells us in Romans to be of sober judgment. In other words, how we judge ourselves, if we think too high of ourselves, too puffy that we don't need anyone else, or we think too low of ourselves, feeling that we are unworthy or have nothing to offer. And Paul's saying, don't do either of those, because we're part of the body and each of us have a part to play. So judgment in and of itself is obviously not prohibited. So what does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? I like Eugene Peterson's The Message when he paraphrases this. He says, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That kind of summarizes it nicely. It's that critical, condemning type of judgment. Here's a story that will illustrate it. A checkout clerk wrote to columnist Ann Landers a letter of complaint. She had seen shoppers with food stamps buy luxury items like birthday cakes and bags of shrimp. The angry woman went on to say that people on welfare who treat themselves to non-necessities are lazy and wasteful. A few weeks later, Lander's column was devoted entirely to people who responded to the grocery clerk with letters of their own. One woman wrote, "I didn't buy a cake, but I did buy a big bag of shrimp with food stamps. So what? My husband had been working at a plant for 15 years when it was shut down. The shrimp casserole was for our wedding anniversary dinner and lasted 3 days. Perhaps the grocery clerk who criticized that woman should have a different view after walking a mile in my shoes." And another woman wrote, "I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman would burn a hole through me with her eyes. The cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months." It's perfect illustration. You know, we listen to those and we think, "Whoa, I'd never do that." Bet you have. I know I have. It illustrates the point that the problem with our judgments is this: we do not know the motives in the heart of the other person, and we don't know what others are dealing with. Because behind every outward action lies an inner motivation, and beneath those motives lies our life experience and matters of the heart to which no one else is privy. For some, their hurt and woundedness are so deep that they themselves do not know why they act in a certain way. And you might be one of those people yourself. Only God knows the heart of a person. It is not our job description to criticize or condemn other people. That job belongs to God and to God alone. And so Jesus says, don't judge, or you will be judged, and it infers by God, not by others, although we are often judged by others too. But by the measure we judge others, God will judge us. Then he gives this wonderful illustration. He says, "You see that speck in your brother or sister's eyes?" Now mind you, he is talking to his disciples, to that community of faith. This is within the body. "But you don't notice the log in your own eye. How can you say, 'My friend, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you don't see the log in your own eye? You're nothing but show-offs. First take the log out of your own eye, then you can see how to take the speck out of your friend's eye." This illustration that Jesus offers reminds me of a Charles Schulz Peanuts strip. Linus has his security blanket in place and his thumb resting in his mouth. He looks troubled. He turns to Lucy and he asks, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" And Lucy responds, "I just think I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." Linus throws up his hands and he says, "What about your own faults?" And without hesitation, Lucy explained, "I have a knack for overlooking them." Guilty. If we're honest, we're like Lucy. We are pointing out the flaws in others and may even be mocking them, but Jesus is mocking us. He says, "You hypocrites, you bunch of play actors," that's what that word means, "take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly the speck in your brother's eye." Now remember, Jesus was a carpenter, so this is coming straight from his experience. And the word for plank here is a really large beam. So I mean, we're talking a big honking thing coming out of someone's eye, and then a little speck like sawdust, a little irritant in the other person's eye. So when I was picking the bulletin cover for this week, I was online, and there were a whole bunch of those pictures that captured the log and the speck, and they're pretty funny and outrageous looking, but also I found myself really nauseated by the picture of that big thing coming out of your eye. It looked really painful. So I didn't put that one on there. But it makes for a really good illustration. Because no matter what we think of ourselves, we're not perfect. We all have shortcomings, those weak spots in our character and our conduct that we need to yield to God to work in us, that we might be perfected and completed in righteousness. That is Christ-likeness. So when we point the finger at someone else, remember, three are always coming back at us. I love the story of King David. You remember that unfortunate incident with Bathsheba? He committed adultery, and then he goes out of his way to cover up his sin, even to the point of orchestrating the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. After the incident, Nathan comes to David, that is a prophet who worked in the court of King David, and he tells the story of two men. One was rich with many sheep and cattle, and the other was a poor man with one single female lamb, who he treated like we would treat our pet dog or cat, a member of the family. Well, one day a traveler comes to visit the rich man, and instead of slaughtering one of his own animals, he goes and takes the poor man's lamb and slaughters it instead. Well, David is enraged by the story and judges that this rich man is deserving of death, and then Nathan delivers the punchline, David, you are that man. Jesus is saying we need to deal with our own stuff first. And then he continues on to say that once we've done that, once we have looked at ourselves and dealt with those things that are still in us that are sin, that are keeping us from being fully as Christ calls us to be, then we're in the place where we can condemn someone else. No, he doesn't say that. What he says is really important. He says, once you take the log out of your own eye, then you can see how to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Have you ever had a debris in your eye? I have. I was at work in Las Vegas, and my eye just was so scratchy, and it was swelling and sore. And I went to an ophthalmologist after work, and she peered in there with her little light, and there was something shiny in there. And she got out this little tool, and she, of course, deadened my eye and everything, and got in there and took that little teeny piece of debris out of my eye. It took a gentle and careful touch. That's how we're supposed to deal with one another. Instead of judging one another and gossiping about one another, Jesus says we deal with people in a way that sheds light on behavior, but also encourages people to grow and to act differently, to be gentle. So in terms of judging, again, just for the food for thought, it belongs to God alone. It's our job to address what's in our eye, those things in our lives that we still need to work out between us and God, with our own character and our own conduct, to gently work with one another. You know, it's that discipline of accountability that is deeply rooted in Methodist tradition that we really don't do anymore. The small groups that come together and work together. And we've been doing that quite a bit in our women's Bible study and also Thursday and Tuesday. Tuesday, we did four verses and spent 50 minutes just wrestling and digging at the text and trying to work on our own selves and how we deal with those with the text. That's what we're called to do with each other. And then this is all for the purpose of that we might be complete as our Father in heaven is complete. Now, before we wrap up the day, there were a few other texts that Wilma read this morning that I want to touch on. The main one that I wanted to look at this morning was judging. And again, you know, I'm going to share something. I was debating, but I'm going to go ahead and share. I went with my friend Judy up in Scottsdale this past few days. It's her 70th birthday, and so I took her out to eat. She did ask me if I would still be friends with her after she turned 70, and I said, don't worry, I'll still hold you up. Good shape. But we're really good friends. And so we sat there, and we went to this restaurant, and if we wanted to get the happy hour deal on food, we had to stay in the bar area. We couldn't go into the restaurant area. So we're sitting there, well, we're people watching, and we're just having the best time as we're watching people. And, you know, we're trying to make up a life story as we're trying to figure people out and everything. And then I started laughing. And she said, why are you laughing? And I said, I'm preaching on judging. And what are we doing? And she says, oh, we're bad. So, you know, we do it even when we don't realize we're doing it. And so this scripture really is important for us to remember that when we're engaging people, whether it's within the community of faith or out there, how are we seeing people? Because remember, we're just seeing a facade. We're really not seeing a person at their deepest heart. Well, the teaching goes on, and have you ever heard that text, you know, don't give to dogs what belongs to God? They will only turn and attack you. Don't throw pearls before swine. and wondered what that meant, because it's really kind of strange. Well, first of all, dogs in Jesus' day were not pets. We can't, you know, when we read that text, it doesn't really make sense to us because our dogs are pets. But in Jesus' day, they were scavengers. They just roamed the streets. They were unclean. And no priest would ever consider giving scraps from the sacrificial offerings, those holy things. They would never consider ever giving that to a dog. No leftovers went to the dog that were from holy offerings. And then pigs were unclean animals, and so they wouldn't, and they eat anything, but they would not eat a string of pearls. Okay, so Jesus is saying that this is one of those times when we're allowed to make a judgment call. In a nutshell, there are people that will not receive the holy things of God. We can share them with people, whether it is to share the gospel or sharing correction with them. They will not respond favorably to the word or receive grace or receive correction. They will spurn our acts of compassion. And so Jesus says, stop. Don't throw holy things before them. Don't throw pearls before swine. In another text, he tells them, just put the dust off your sandals and walk away. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't continue to be concerned about that person or pray for that person, that their heart will change or that God will open the door, because it can happen. My friend Linda up in Las Vegas, she and I were in the same home church together, and I remember her husband was totally uninterested in anything of God. He resisted everything related to faith. He even just barely tolerated her involvement in church. And so she asked all of us that were part of her little circle if we would gang pray her husband into the kingdom. Well, we did. And you know what? He accepted Christ, and he went on to actively serve in the church and to share his faith with others. But it took years. But she had to stop constantly speaking to him. She had to give it to the Lord. Then in the next segment that Jesus offers to us is this wonderful, ask and you shall receive, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks will receive, everyone who searches will find, and the door will be opened for everyone who knocks. Would any of you give your hungry child a stone if your child asks for some bread? Would you give a child a snake if he asked for a fish? As bad as you are, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. But your Father is even more ready to give good things to people who ask. Now, the first thing we have to remember, God is not a divine vending machine that we get to plunk in a prayer and get what we want when we want it. This text ought to be understood in light of the Sermon on the Mount. Because all of those teachings that Jesus has been offering for us are things we ought to seek out and ask for, knock on the door for. We should ask to be merciful and peacemakers. We should ask how to be light and salt in our community. Ask for the ability to forgive, the ability to love our enemies. We need to search and to seek after the things of God, patience and peace, wisdom, love, and understanding, particularly in our interactions with each other, and pray that the door would be open for opportunities to share grace, but also open as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, remembering that this whole text of the Sermon on the Mount is all about our growing into the likeness of Christ. And so as we pray for those things, God, who is good, will give us what we ask. There is, again, that part about the stones and the breads and the snake and the fish. Jesus is saying that if a child asks for snake instead of bread, an earthly father, a wise and caring father, will give what the child needs, will give them what is good and necessary. God hears our prayers and knows what we need. And sometimes we think we're asking for bread, but we might be asking instead for a snake. God knows what is good and will give us what we need. So as we come to know God better, we'll learn to know better what to ask for, that which is good, and will help us to grow in Christ. Then he closes out the segment with that wonderful, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This summarizes the law and the prophets. You know, I think that's a good rule to work by. Because if you think about it, how does it feel when someone is angry at you? How does it feel when someone denies you forgiveness or mercy? Or how does it feel when you are judged, and even more judged wrongly? When we think about how we respond to those things, it changes the way we respond to others. And also, when we remember that we have received grace from God and mercy, we can share those things as well with others. John Stott wrote this, which I think is wonderful. The secret of our relationships with one another, especially when we have difference, is the confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. To despise or stand in judgment on a fellow Christian isn't just a breach of fellowship, it is a denial of the lordship of Christ. Who am I that I should cast myself in the role of another Christian's Lord and judge? I must be willing for Jesus to be not only my Lord and judge, but also my fellow Christian's Lord and judge. I must not interfere with Christ's lordship over others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our problem is not with your word. We know what it says. And our problem is not with other people, not even ones who have hurt us deeply. Our problem is on the inside. For too long, we have tried to solve our own problems, and it has not worked. We confess that too many times we have been critical of those around us. Forgive us our thoughtlessness, unkind, hurtful words. O Lord, show us a better way. Without you, we will never change. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us how to live. Thank you for showing us how to die. Thank you for showing us how to forgive the people who have hurt us most. And Holy Spirit, fill us with your power so that we might become truly different people. Set us free from bitterness, from anger, and from a judgmental spirit, and grant us the power to love one another. Make us like Jesus, full of grace and truth, and do it now, in this moment, as we pray. Amen.